Well, I appreciate the pastor asking me to bring the message tonight. And I like to preach on Wednesday night because that's when the faithful are here. You must love Jesus. You're here on Wednesday night. And so I'm going to be preaching to you tonight as saved people. If you're here and you have not made that decision in your life to receive Christ, I hope you will make that decision before you leave here tonight. But I just assume that majority of us are believers tonight. And so I don't like to make assumptions, but it looked that way to me. Tonight we're going to look at a few places in the scriptures about hope, hope and faith. I'm going to be reading some scripture in just a few moments, but I want to give you an introduction to this message. This message is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verses, all the way through chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. If you want to follow along, I'll be reading it in a few moments. We'll be reading all those scriptures. But first of all, the opening line in Peter's address to his readers as exile, who have been chosen in verse 4, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, a phrase that foreshadows Peter's entire message. This phrase, I'm going to be preaching on three parts of it. First of all, faith and hope. And then secondly, our inheritance we have in Christ. And then thirdly, if we make it that far, for our time don't run out, priesthood of the believers. If we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, we are exile. The people that he's talking to in these scriptures have been exiled, have been kicked out, or told to move out of the place of residence to these five towns that I'm going to mention in a few moments. And they were exiles. But they knew that because of the present and the world around them, that they were under the Christ rule, and we are living under a foreign rule. I want us to look at tonight while we await Christ's return. Our true citizenship is in his kingdom and is kept in heaven for us. We're going to look at that tonight in 1 Peter 1:4. Like exiles in any country, we don't necessarily enjoy the favor of rule of the land where we live. Christ came to the land himself, but was rejected by mortals. And all the citizens of his kingdom should expect the same treatment. Nonetheless, God has called us to stay here, to reside in the alien land while conducting the work of Christ. 1 Peter 1:15-20 tells us that we need to be holy. There's a lot of things in 1 Peter that I could be preaching on tonight, and I'm going to just touch on some very important things. This small book of five chapters is loaded down with instructions for believers. And so as we look in the third chapter, we're going to, it talks about that we should refrain our tongue from evil. Verse 11 tells us that we should refrain from speaking indecent. And that we should turn from evil and do good. Verse 15 tells us, be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, aim yourselves with the mind of Christ. Verse 8 tells us, have fervent love for one another. Verse 9 of chapter 4 tells us, be hospitable to one another. And verse 13 of 4 tells us, rejoice in suffering and trials you receive from following Christ. And then chapter 5 tells us that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And verse 8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, for the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Turn to 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles with you. And chapter 1. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, dear God, that through your word that you reveal yourself to us. And we pray, dear God, for our spiritual growth here in this place. We pray, dear God, that your spirit would give us freedom, and dear God, and convict souls and convict us, dear God, of the way that we should conduct our lives in this world. We pray, dear God, that you would guide us and lead us to the truths that you'd have us to see. We pray for those around us, dear God, that need Christ, that hasn't received Christ in our life, our family and our friends around us, our neighbors, those that we come in contact with, dear God. We pray for those lost souls. We pray, dear God, that they would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. May we be an example to them, dear God. May we walk in truth with you and surrender our lives, dear God, to you as instruments that you can use here on this earth. We thank you, dear God, for this church, and we thank you, dear God, for the members here tonight. We pray for them, dear God. We pray that you would bless them, dear God, and that we would walk away from this place knowing it's good to be alive. It's good to know you as our Savior. Do good to know you as our true God that's created all things. And we praise you in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone would like to give me some water. I think I'm going to go dry in a few minutes. Thank you very much. 1 Peter chapter 1. To the pilgrims of dispersion of Parnas, Galena, Cappadonia, Asia, and Bethany, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Thank you, sir.
You have plenty of time.
Two of them.
I flipped that straw around.
Okay. What manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desired to look into. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as of your in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you are called on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave glory to that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and since you love of the brethren, love one another with fervent and pure heart, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because the flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower, like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are become built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will in no means be put to shame." Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light, who once were not a people, but you now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's talking about you and me. Praise God, right? Praise God for His word. I know it's a pretty lengthy reading, but I felt led of God to read it, because there's some special instructions here for us today. Let me get a little water here. I hope I don't struggle on it. I want to talk to you tonight about, first of all, spiritual sight. These people that he's talking about here are people that are saved. They've come to Christ. But there are many people around us that are spiritually blind. And that's what I want to focus in on about our faith and our hope. First of all, where there is no faith, there is no hope and spiritual sight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that were visible. There's a lot of spiritual There's a lot of people that are spiritually blind today. And so as we think about this, Jesus healed many people from the blind. Just to mention a few, in Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31, two blind men were healed. And the question Jesus put to them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And so the faith, they had to have faith that Jesus could do it. He healed the blind man. In Matthew 12, 22 and 23, we see there was a demon-possessed man who could not see or speak, and Jesus healed that person. In Matthew 20, 29 through 34, two blind men, Jesus touched their eyes and healed them. In Mark 8, 22 through 26, they brought the blind man to Jesus, and He restored his sight. In Luke 18, 42 and 43, there was a blind man healed, and he was told that his faith had made him well. So faith will bring eyesight. Jesus is the only one that can turn darkness into light. And He has turned darkness into light for these blind people. And so there's a lot of spiritual people walking around us today, our neighbors, our friends, perhaps our relatives, that are spiritually blind. They haven't the sight that they need. Jesus said, "I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so we need to walk in the light. He says, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And He says, "Look to me for light." And that's how we see things. We can't see anything without light. I remember years ago, I was about 5 years old in World War II. Yes, I'm that old. World War II, I was 5 years old. And I can remember lights out. Maybe you can remember that too, if you remember back that far, perhaps you've been told. You know, in Europe, when the Germans flew over, they had blackouts. There wasn't no light showing because light can shine all the way up in the sky, and they could spot a little light down there, and they start dropping their bombs. And I can remember as a little boy, we had alarms going on for drills where we lived at. And I can remember a mom and dad taking me in the room and putting the shades down and saying, "Lights out." There wasn't no lights shining out the windows while this alarm is going off. Air raid test. So it takes light. It takes light to see things. Yeah, we cannot see anything without light. So natural light, the natural light that we see. You know, there was a man in the middle of the 20th century from Australia, a professor. He wanted to do an experiment on the eyes. And he made these goggles that would turn everything upside down. And he put the goggles on, and the experiment was with mirrors. He made the whole world turn upside down. The guy was walking, and he seen things upside down. And then he had these goggles on for 10 days. Experiment was 10 days. And something amazing that happened at that time. After 10 days, the mind and the eyes turned everything right side up. And so it tells us how wonderful we made, you know. The psalmist tells us how wonderfully are we made. And so this professor did this experience, and when they took the goggles off, the things went back upside down. And so he had to wait another 5 or 10 days for things to come right side up. Our visual eyes is not some kind of fool us. So we see that the eyes is a marvelous thing. A marvelous instrument God has made for us and our bodies. But it's talking about spiritual eyes today. People are blinded of the light of Christ. Our eye and the brain work together to produce shapes and colors. Our eye is like a camera. Light enters through the opening. There is lens that are focusing. And on the light is sensitive member. And it goes to the members of the back of the brain. The eye can control the amount of light it takes in. It takes in through the muscles of the iris. The muscles contract and retract to alter the size of the pupil. The light passes through in the coma and moves into the lens. This part of the eye bends the light ultimately to the retina, and the retina is covered by millions of light sensitive reticles known as rods and coves. There are shape shifters that hit the light, and so we see. Amazing, isn't it? How God could create the eye. And so we were marvelously made. But let's focus in tonight on what the scripture says about faith and hope first. In Hebrews 11, in chapter 1, in verses 3, 1 through 3, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made with the things which are visible." Hope. Billy Graham got a message one day from a guy after he had been retired and sat at home writing books and writing scripture and sending them out to the world. And he got a letter from this guy. It says, "I don't know how you can believe that there's life after death. I don't believe that there is life after death. I believe that when we die, we just, that was it. There's nothing after life." And Billy Graham told him and wrote a letter back to him and said, "I'm sorry, and it grieves me that you don't have any hope. The hope of eternal life is very, very important in our life. Our faith and hope together, faith that God will perform all the things that he has promised, a substance of the soul, and we are filled with joy." So we see that we have an example of the human eye is marvelous, but the spiritual eye is much more. The spiritual eye that we have is much more than our physical eye. So we praise God that he has made us in that manner. Turn in your Bibles, if you have, to a person that had no spiritual eyes. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 15 through 18. Syria now was attacking Israel, and great armies. The Syrians had built a great army up, and they was one of the greatest powers at that time. And so they was attacking Israel, but there was a leak. Someone was leaking information from Syria to Israel, and he thought. The king thought that this was done in his own realm. And he got together his generals and his commanders and all those in charge and asked him, "How's this leak getting out?" And he says, "I want you to find out." And they had a man there that told Elisha, told this king, he said, "There's a man in Israel, he's a prophet, his name is Elisha." Remember Elisha? He was Elijah's secondhand man. He was Elijah. And when Elijah went to heaven, God took Elijah to heaven, he asked Elisha if there's anything that he wanted. And Elisha says, "Yes, I would like a double portion of what you have, the faith that you have," because Elijah had healed a lot of people. And he said, "You ask a hard thing." But he says, as I leave, I'm going to leave my mandrel with you and my staff. And he did it. And God took Elijah up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the mandrel dropped to the ground, and Elisha picked it up. And so he had power, double power than Elijah. And he said, there's a man in Israel that even in his bedroom, God could tell him what was going on in Syria. And the king was furious. He said, find this guy. Get a hold of him. We want to stop this leak because we can't attack Israel without them knowing where we're at. And so he came around, and Elisha was in a place with his servant. His servant was there with them. And the Syrians found out where he was at, and they surrounded them. The army surrounded them. Hundreds of them. Chariots came and surrounded the place. And Elisha was there. And as the 15th verse here says, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what are we going to do? And he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed, and he said to the Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's angels. Elisha knew. He knew the angels were out there. But the young man didn't see them. And he said, what are we going to do? And because he was afraid. Because he was going to be attacked. Your life was in danger. The young man didn't have spiritual eyes at that time. Elisha prayed. And through prayer, this young man's eyes were open. And he could see the army of angels that were surrounded the Syrian army, thousands of them, maybe millions of them. We don't know. But they were there, and this young man has seen them. His spiritual eyes were open. We have spiritual eyes that we can see spiritual truths in the Word of God. People that do not have spiritual eyes cannot see what's in the Word of God. They need to have their eyes opened. And the only one that can give spiritual sight is Jesus Christ. He can open the eyes, because we read where he opened the eyes of these blind people. Many blind people. We're only told about a few, but there was probably many more. But here's a place in the Old Testament where people, this young man was given spiritual eyes to be open. I pray that our eyes are open spiritually to his truth. Sometimes we're blinded, and lost people are blinded for sure. The people around us, they may not understand us and where we're coming from and the things that we do and the way that we act. But 1 Peter says that we should conduct ourselves as though we have been given, and we have been given, spiritual eyes to see the truth in the God's Word. Let's pray for those that are lost around us, because surely they do not know where they're at or what they're doing. Because if their eyes were open to what God has, they would sure come to him on their knees. So pray for them. We were, in the same situation before we became saved. Eternal inheritance. Time running out. In Acts 20:32, we read, "And so, brethren, I commend you to God and to the world of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Colossians tells us that giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. 1 Peter 3:4 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to His mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and it fadeth and does not fade away, it does not fade away and reserved in heaven for you and for me." Isn't that great? We have an inheritance. I never had a rich uncle that would die and left me any inheritance. And maybe you do, or maybe you don't. I imagine that most of us don't. But we have a Heavenly Father that has sent His Son to die for us on the cross, that we would have an inheritance in heaven. And that's great news for us tonight. I praise God. I thank you for listening to me and bearing with me on this message. And I praise God for you tonight that you've come here and been attentive. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you for your love. We thank you, dear God, for your word. It's so powerful, dear God, that we can just look at it and know that you love us, and you have given us all things, dear God, for spiritual sight that we have in seeing things, dear God, that has been closed to our eyes before, but opened by your love and by your power. We pray for those around us that are lost, dear God, that do not have spiritual eyes, dear God, they can't see what we see in the scriptures, can't see the salvation and the eternal life that you have for them and the inheritance that you have for them and the priesthood that you have for them. We pray for them tonight, dear God, that you would touch their hearts, those that are struggling, those that are lost, those that need to commit their lives to you and surrender their life to you and receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and their Lord forever. We praise you, Almighty God, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.